If you have a Bible or a way to access your Bible today, like using our app, I encourage you to find your way to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read verses 1 through 14 in just a minute. We're continuing our series today, The Superheroes of the Bible. And it just so happened that on this weekend, when we honor our nation's fallen heroes through Memorial Day, we recognize the heroes who have on the field of battle given the ultimate sacrifice, that we open our Bibles to the story, one of the great stories of one of the great heroes or superheroes of the Bible, who was willing not only to give of himself, of his own self, but to give that which was most precious indeed to him of all, to give of his own son. And this story, I mean, there's just no way of getting around it. It is a foreshadowing of the cross. It is a getting ready for what's going to happen with Jesus. So let's look in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, at this message this morning that says, Abraham sacrificed. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. We've got some students up here about to graduate that have been through some tests. God tested Abraham. And this was the great test of Abraham in the Bible. He said to Abraham, here I am. Then God said, take your son, take your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go in the region of Moriah, probably a mountain range, and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. And early the next morning, Abraham got up and he loaded his donkey and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, I mean, this is a long journey. On the third day, Abraham looked up, and he saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I go, while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we'll come back to you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went on together. And Isaac spoke up, and he said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there, and he arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar. And on top of the wood. And he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up, and there he saw in the thicket a ram caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the place Yahweh Yireh, or the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The test that Abraham faces here is unlike any test anyone has ever faced before. It's unlike any kind of test that I ever took when I was in school. Most of the tests that I took in school were of the multiple choice variety. I really liked those. I always picked, you know, the right answer because you could always kind of just sort of figure it out, it seems. But in one case, in one class, the students were given the assignment to get ready for the final exam that they were allowed to bring a cheat sheet to the exam. The cheat sheet, they said, could have anything they wanted on it. And so one student, in the class was an advanced logic or philosophy class, decided to think outside the box. And he brought with him to the final exam a blank sheet of paper. And he sat it down next to him. And then he went on to have an advanced logic student stand on that sheet of paper and then give him all the answers, and he was the only one who got an A. The incredible thing about that story, and we've all heard that story before, I think, is that this kind of way of dealing with the problem was not an option for Abraham. There was no cheat sheet for Abraham. There was no one to answer the question or solve the problem for him. It was simply a great question. Will you do what God is asking you to do? George Barna is a researcher, and he goes around the United States and he asks all kinds of questions. And a few years ago, he was trying to figure out the way Americans ask and answer the great questions of life, the moral questions of right and wrong, and the decisions that they make in and about their life. He found that a half of all American adults said they make the choices of their life based on this: the desire to do whatever will bring them pleasure or satisfaction. Only a fourth said they make decisions based on what the Bible says or what God says. The message I'm about to share with you today is not culturally relevant, but it really is. It's not the way the culture today thinks about things. In our culture today, people make choices based on what is pleasurable to them, what is satisfying to them, what brings them what they want. But the man we meet in this story is a man who is willing to ask and answer a totally different set of questions. He is willing to ask the question, God, what do you want? And he's willing to answer it by saying, God, whatever you want, I'm willing to do it. In this passage, Abraham will be faced with various choices, and I want us this morning just to quickly look at some of the choices that Abraham faces. The first choice is like the TV advertisement commercial that says, should I stay or should I go? Have you seen that commercial? And the Bible tells us Abraham went. Wrestling with the question, should I stay or should I go, all through the life of Abraham, go back and read Genesis 12 all the way through, and you'll see that Abraham is faced with this question, should I stay or should I go? He's faced with it here in this moment, in this text, when God called him to the mountain. God called him to take his son to Mount Moriah. Now, if you know the story about Abraham, you know this is a heart-wrenching story, not just a strange story, but a heart-wrenching one. Because God had told Abraham that he would have a son, and for many, many years, Abraham longed to have this son, but he never had him. And as he grew older and older and older, him and Sarah began to give up the hope of ever having children, and specifically having the hope of this son who would carry on their family line. And then one day, an angel came to them and said, you're going to have a son. The Bible says that when they heard that, they laughed. And then when the day came, when the child was born, they would give him the name in Hebrew, he laughs, Isaac. It's an incredible story. And so for Abraham, the most precious thing that he could have ever had, the most precious thing that he ever did have was his son, Isaac. And it was this thing that God would call him to give up. This thing that was most precious to him, to take him to the mountain. Now, sometimes we say that this kind of thing happened in the ancient world. There are records of various things. They did sacrifices like this, but actually those records are inaccurate. No one's really sure whether or not that this was a very common practice at all. In fact, as far as we know, there is no recorded event exactly like the one that's found here in the Bible. What God would ask of Abraham, he would never ask of another single person. But we know from Scripture that he would provide himself through his own son at the cross. Abraham went when God called him to the mountain. But Abraham also went when God called him from his home. The reason we know Abraham is because his life story starts in Genesis 12. We can show you a map of kind of the ancient world, and you can sort of superimpose Iraq and Syria on there. Way down there on the far right corner is a place called Ur. It's way down in southern Iraq, almost to the Persian Gulf. Abraham lived there with his family, and he would take that long road north through modern-day Iraq. He would cross through places like Mosul, and he would then cross through where ISIS held territories today into Syria. And he would continue on this bridge called the Fertile Crescent. You traveled that way because you didn't go west. It was all desert. And he would travel north, and then he would travel south into the land of Israel. It was an incredible journey. It took many days, many weeks, perhaps many months. God would call him from his home. This is what Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 says. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, from your people, and from your father's household to the land I will show you. The great call of Abraham. a lot of us know this story pretty well, and we go, well, yeah, God called him from this land, but a lot of people don't realize is that last phrase, father's household, doesn't just mean that he left home. Father's household is a way of saying in the ancient language, in the ancient culture, a reference to your gods, your family's gods. It's a reference to his religion, to the national religion of his gods, to the gods of his clan, or also to the worshiping of the dead ancestors. When we were in China, we got to see on the streets of the city at night some of the people who practiced the ancient religion, and they would light the fires on the street corners to worship their dead ancestors. In this part of the world, people did just that sort of thing. For Abraham to leave his homeland meant literally for him to leave his religious background, to leave his paganism, to leave his idolatry, and to start over with a whole new understanding of who God was. The Bible says in Genesis 12:4, so Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 25 years old. Okay, try 45 years old. He was 75 years old. Some of us will say, you know what? I'm too old for God to use me. I mean, we wouldn't be surprised if Abraham was 25 or 35 or 45 or 55. We say 65. I mean, he's got to be thinking about retirement at this point. I mean, doesn't he have a pension plan that he's waiting to sort of live off of? He's 75 years old. The entire life of Abraham, the whole story of what God does with him, begins at this incredible moment in his life. It's an incredible moment. At this incredible age, he decides to follow God, to go where God would lead him to go. Here's the amazing application of this. Following God leads in the direction that God has in mind. We all have a plan for our lives. But the question is what is God's plan for your life? We all have the things that we want to do, the things that we desire to do. But the question is what does God want for you to do? Abraham made the choice, and Abraham went. Number two, Abraham made another choice. It's the question, should I keep or should I give? It's the great question of life today. And he answered that in the text by the fact that Abraham gave. Abraham was faced with this question. Now I finally have my son, this son that I love more than anything on earth, this thing that I've longed for all my life. Here I am, this old man, and I finally have what I have worked all my life to get. Surely I'm not going to give this up. Surely I'm not going to sacrifice this thing that was most precious to me. But we see Abraham giving in this story in two ways. One, he gives when he decided he was willing to go. His giving didn't happen the moment he gave. His giving happened the moment he decided to. In fact, we know that when we're reading in the New Testament, in Hebrews it tells the story of Abraham. Listen to the way it describes him. It says, by faith, Hebrews 11:8, Abraham, when he was called to a place he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and he went, and listen to this next line, even though he didn't know where he was going. Have you ever been in the car with somebody who didn't know where they were going? Now we read this and we say, well, of course, he's in an advanced age. He just doesn't know where he's going. It's kind of like the guy that was driving down the road, the senior citizen, he was on his cell phone and his wife called and said, I'm watching the news, look out, honey. There's somebody going down the wrong way on Route 280. And she heard from the other end of the line her husband say, it's not just one car, it's hundreds of them. This is not a moment like this for Abraham. It's not that Abraham is confused. It's not that Abraham's not sure what he's doing. He knows exactly what God wants him to do, and he's doing it. He's willing to go. But he's also, we see this in Abraham when he decides that no sacrifice was too much. Every time I read this story, it's what strikes me the most. I can just imagine the conversation between Abraham and God. Can you? God says, I want you to take your son, and Abraham's like, wait a minute. I've got some stuff I'd be happy to give you. I would be happy to give you all of my flocks and all of my servants. You can have my tents. They're getting old anyway. You can have anything, but not my son. You see? This is the conversation that all of us in life, if we live long enough, will walk with someone who has that moment when they lose their child. And given the choice and given the option, no one would want to give up that which was most precious to them. But here's what's incredible about Abraham. He never says that to God. No sacrifice was off limits. Nothing was too much for his God. There's a story later on in the Bible when the prophet Elijah is finishing his career, and he's an incredible prophet. He's brought fire from heaven and killed the prophets of Baal, and he's been hiding in a cave, depressed, just saying, God, I wish you would just kill me. And God appears to him, and he speaks to him in the still small voice, and he says, Elijah, I'm not through with you yet. I still got one more thing I want you to do. I want you to go back, and I want you to take your cloak, your coat, and put it on a guy and make him your successor. And his name was Elisha. And this is kind of the old artwork of Elijah coming and putting the cloak on Elisha. And you can sort of see in the picture what Elisha was doing. He was a farmer. He was a herdsman. He was in charge of cultivating the land and using animals to do this. We're told in 1 Kings chapter 19 that he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. I mean, this was like the equivalent of a John Deere tractor. And he was driving this thing when Elijah comes up to him and he just throws a cloak on him. It's like a drive-by cloak throwing. And the cloak lands on him. And this is what Elijah says. He says, well, let me go kiss my mom and dad goodbye. Like, what? I mean, that fast he's ready to go where God's leading? Let me just go kiss mom and dad goodbye. And then I will come with you. And Elijah's like, wait a minute. Go back. Go back to your family. Go back. What have I done to you? And then this is the next text. It's on your outline. We can put it on the screen. So Elijah left him and he went back. And this is what he did. He took the yoke of oxen, the ones we just saw a picture of, and he killed them. He slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and he gave it to the people so they could eat. In other words, when God called in his life, he didn't just say, I'm going to go. He said, here's the literal thing that was perpetuating my entire livelihood, my whole lifestyle, and I'm going to burn it as a sacrifice to God, and I'm going to go where God leaves. What about you today? To me, this is a picture of going all in for God. And here's the application. Following God demands our commitment, doesn't it? And for Abraham, we see it in this awesome way that he gave. But because choice one is true and choice two is true, Abraham has a third choice that not everybody would have. But because he's answered these other choices correctly, he now has choice number three. And it's the question of whether or not he'll be able to save himself and his children and his family. And we read in verses 9 through 14 that Abraham saved them. In fact, when you know the Bible pretty well, you'll learn that Abraham was not just the guy that saved his own family, not only the father of a nation, but he would be the individual, the Bible says, that through whom would come the Messiah, Christ Jesus, the Savior of the whole world, and that through Abraham, the conduit of salvation would be extended to the entire reach of the universe, all people through Abraham. It's an incredible thing that he's a part of in this amazing moment. And we see here in this text several ways that he's saved. One is when God delivered him from his past. And maybe you're here today and you're going, you know, this is my challenge, my past. And so I just want you to know a little bit about Abraham's past. Because we're told like he came from Ur of the Chaldeans, but he doesn't get into a lot of detail. But listen to what a later writer, the writer Joshua tells us. Joshua said to the people, this was many years later, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, about 1,000 years later, 500 years later. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, they lived beyond the Euphrates River. They lived way down there in southern Iraq, in Ur, and they worshiped other gods. But I took your father, Abraham, from that land beyond the Euphrates, and I led him through Canaan, and I gave him many descendants. And I love this next line, and I gave him Isaac. I gave him Isaac. What a picture. What a moment. As Abraham will take his son to this place. And here his son will be saved. His son will be delivered. Which is the second way in which we see Abraham saved in this passage, is when God provided for his son. In verse 13, we're told that Abraham looked and he saw a ram in the thicket. And when he did, he then said in verse 14, the Lord will provide, Yahweh Yireh. He named the place. This is the place forever. People will remember that God is the provider. God is the deliverer. God is the one who could do this. 2500 BC, archaeologists uncovered this artifact 4,500 years ago in ancient Mesopotamia. Can you guess what that is? That's a ram caught in the thicket. It's one of the most interesting things that the ancient world, they understood the idea of a ram caught in the thicket as a symbol of divine deliverance. And as Abram stood there on the mountain and he could see this ram in the thicket, he understood the significance of this moment. This is the moment when God is his provider. God is the one who will deliver him. God is the one who will save him, including from his past. The application from this is that following God leaves your past behind. This whole thing is a test of his faith. It's sort of like the test that came to the students in the science class the day Ken Davis was invited. Now, you may not know Ken, but he's a famous author. And Ken was invited to come to the science class at his school, and maybe his son went there or something, I'm not sure, but he was invited. In 20 minutes, he gave a lecture on the law of the pendulum. That sounds really interesting. Maybe some of you would really enjoy that, I'm not sure. I'm sure after a few minutes of it, I would start to check my messages on my phone. But for 20 minutes, he explained the law of the pendulum. The law of the pendulum is that a pendulum can never return to a point higher than the point from which it was released because of friction and gravity. And so he would take a 3-foot string and attach it to a toy against the chalkboard, and he would pull it back and he would release it. And every time it came back, it would come back not as high, and he would mark it on the chalkboard and mark it on the chalkboard. He got lower and lower and lower and lower. And he looked at the class and he says, now do you guys believe in the law of the pendulum? And everybody said, yes, we believe, including the instructor, including the teacher in the class, which he was really glad about because he had something ready for the teacher in the class. He said to the teacher, you believe in the law of the pendulum. You said yes. So what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to sit on this chair on the top of this table against the cement wall. Teacher didn't know what was coming next. He then took out a parachute rope and attached it to the metal inside the ceiling, lowered it down, and added 5 45-pound metal weights on it, weighing about 250 pounds. Then he pulled the pendulum all the way back to an inch from his nose. And he asked him the question, do you believe in the law of the pendulum? This is what he says happened next. There was a long pause. Huge beads of sweat formed on his upper lip. Then he weakly nodded and whispered, yes? I released the pendulum. It made a swishing sound as it arced across the room, and at the far end of its swing, it paused momentarily and started back. I never saw a man move so fast in my life. He literally dived from the table, deftly stepping around the still swinging pendulum. I asked the class, does he believe in the law of the pendulum? The answer is no. But when we look at the story of Abraham, tested by God, do you believe? The answer is yes. What about you today?